today we're going to start a new series of messages based on two things in my heart. The great need that there is in the church, I'll say in the world, to address the issues of anxiety and depression. We have covered this before. Last year I did a short series of messages that were on the very same subject entitled Don't Panic. And sometimes here or there over the years I've taken these principles that were from my renewed class and made some messages out of them. But this time, what I'm going to do today, we will review 12 different scriptures, actually a couple more than 12, and get kind of an overview of the subject of anxiety and depression and how to address it biblically. And then the following weeks, we'll take each principle one at a time, and we'll look at the scriptures that go with it, and I'll add, of course, scriptures, illustrations, and perhaps some information on exactly what anxiety is, how it works physiologically, psychologically, as well as depression. So let's start by opening our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and see something that's very straightforward when it comes to the subject of anxiety, which is simply fear, though there needs to be some explanation on that, and I'll try to give it to you, meaning that not all anxiety is based on a psychological condition of fear. In any case, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who himself is a pastor, he says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Amen. The first thing in dealing with the subject of anxiety when it's brought to the mind, I mean, whether it originates in the mind, which it can obviously, or there's something physiological going on that brings it to the mind, so it's physiological first, then psychological, or circumstantial. There's a lot of ways that anxiety, as we call it, can develop. But I want you to notice here, there seems to be an indication in 2 Timothy chapter 1 of what was happening to Timothy, though it's not precise or precisely clear. When you look at the 8th verse, we read that Timothy was not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's first. Secondly, nor of me, his prisoner, but rather he was exhorted to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So here, it seems to indicate what was the cause of what we'll just say for the moment was Timothy's anxiety. It's easier for us here in America to be a Christian, than it is in many, many countries of the world today. Of course, in the first century, it was dangerous to be a Christian anywhere. Well, as time went on and Christianity became more and more dominant, then we go from the 4th century onward, and we see that, in a sense, it became easier to be a Christian because at one point, all of Europe was, quote, Christian. Now, not necessarily biblically Christian, but Christian. America is in the 70 percentile of people who say they're Christians. So there's not much for us to be afraid of or anxious about when it comes to being a Christian, but there was in the time of Timothy. So that was the first thing that the Apostle Paul exhorted him to do, was to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Though I will add, and I want to deal with the subject of anxiety in general, and especially those of you or those that are watching or listening by way of radio, where this issue is chronic, where it's an ongoing thing, and maybe you've gotten treatment, you're on medications and so forth. That's my real aim, is to deal with the chronicity of anxiety and depression for those of you who suffer from it. In any case, Timothy, it seems, was becoming more fearful of the testimony of Christ in the age in which he lived. Again, we don't have that very much, if at all. But I will add this. Though we don't suffer as the first century Christians did, or many others do around the world, around the globe, where Christianity is not acceptable, and the book Torture for Christ is in the back of the church. Some of you have already taken a copy. Read it. When the communists took over Romania and the Christians that were there that refused to recant and so forth were put in prison, Wormbrand's book is a great, like a template of what it's like to suffer as a Christian in countries that hate the Bible, hate Christ. We're not there yet. And let's pray that we don't get there. But that's a great book and you should read it. Tortured for Christ. Well, that's what it was like in Timothy's time. Now, Timothy is the head of a church or churches. He is a pastor. We'll call him a bishop. If you're over more than one church, you're a bishop or elder. And when persecution started, as it always does, the first person they look for is the leader. Who is the leader? Who's leading these people? Who's filling your minds with this stuff? And so Timothy would have a natural fear that what they have done to the Apostle Paul might be done to him. So we see that there's some basis, which again differs from anxiety. Some cases of anxiety, in fact, many cases of anxiety, differ in the fact that here there was real cause, where sometimes psychologists call it free-floating anxiety. It's just a continual sense of being nervous or being afraid, being jumpy and irritable, and there's many things that go with it. Hopefully, we'll get to cover some of these dynamics of anxiety and depression in these messages. The second thing, though, that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy is not to be ashamed of him, a prisoner. It wasn't so glorious in those days in countries around the world. And let's look at the ending here as we look at Revelation. It won't be so glorious at the very end. For Christianity held to biblical standards, those who do during the tribulation period will give their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, this differs from what we know as Christianity. Let me add one thing that's not actually in this text about being a Christian biblically. In a country like ours, we could pick European countries as well, where being a Christian is very loose, very ambiguous definition. We've covered this so many times. But you get the idea where you could just say, I'm a Christian. What are you? I'm a Christian. When we start to look at the biblical text and what it says, that crowd starts to thin out. And when you're in that crowd, when you're in that narrow way, those who profess to be Christians will be the very first people, and I'll use this because it's our subject, to make you feel anxious about it or fearful about it. You'll be going to work, as I did maybe before I went in ministry, and I was almost 30 years old before I went in full-time ministry. You can go to work with people who go to some church or were raised in some church, try to make you feel ashamed that you're what used to be called, we don't hear it much anymore, back in the 60s and 70s during the Jesus movement, we were called born-again Christians. Well, you're one of those born-agains. Well, there isn't any other one. That would be my answer to people when they would say something like that. Are you one of them born-agains? I said, there isn't any other kind. You must be born again, John 3:3. So it can cause a bit of an anxiety, and then the exhortation applies to you as much as me in this present evil world. To stand up for Christ, you should not be ashamed of those that do or for yourself as a Christian. On this, I give you some advice. As you know, my personal credo, one of them that I invented for myself and only for myself, but you can take it and use it, it is this: never play defense. I think I've told you this story. When I first began to read the Bible, my reputation as the tough guy and all of that went with it, which was pretty widespread. The Bible didn't go with that perception. And so when I would read the Bible, if I go to the back of the bus on the way home, not from school, but from work, and I would pull out the Bible and read it kind of publicly, but if I saw somebody coming to the back of the bus, especially if I knew them, I would close it, just kind of tuck it away, put it in my gym bag or whatever I had, and not acknowledge. And then there came a point when we came to a church that was very, very strange because they read from the Bible and they preached from the Bible and their service was long and the preacher's sermons were long and the songs were strange and wasn't anything like I had experienced before. I didn't want to be associated with the people outside that. I had a reputation to protect, the tough guy and all of that, again, that goes with it. And then one day the Lord spoke to me and asked me, was I ashamed of him? Well, of course not. I was just ashamed of the people that he saved because they weren't my kind of people. And then it came to me as I was reading the scriptures that if I was ashamed of my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the same as being ashamed of Jesus himself. And again, I'm not talking about phony Christians or false Christians or compromised Christians or carnal Christians. I'm talking about real Christians who can open their mouths and speak for Christ and are not ashamed of it. It was at that point I made a decision. Who do I have to choose? I mean, I already chose Jesus, but Jesus was insisting that I choose his people also. And from that point to this, and it's many, many years, I am not ashamed not only of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but of those who serve him as well. If I'm asked a direct question, which over the years I have been, are you one of those kind of preachers? Somebody asked me that. Are you one of those kind of preachers? And I told him it depends on what you mean by those kind of preachers. And he clarified it by saying, are you one of those fanatical preachers? And I ask for more explanation on the word fanatic. What do you mean by fanatic? If you mean by fanatic that, you know, we do crazy and stupid things and weird things, no, I'm not a fanatic. This was in the middle of the gym with people standing around. But I told them, I said, but if you're defining fanatic by somebody who is not ashamed to speak, who is not ashamed of Jesus Christ, who is not ashamed of what I believe, then yes, I'm that kind of preacher. And I am, and I was. And with God's grace, I always will be. You see, even though we're not suffering the way others are around the world, we're not in fear for our lives because we're Christians. And again, I hope the day never comes that we are. But still, there's other little things, these little foxes, which can cause anxiety as we know it. Look at Jesus is, we could say, hard in a lot of ways. And one thing about Jesus is that he insists that we choose clearly. Like at Mount Carmel with Elijah, choose ye this day, or Joshua as well, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You want to serve those gods? Serve them with all the heart. They're not gods, but serve them. You want to serve the Lord? Then serve the Lord with all the heart. But you choose. And that was given to the children of Israel on more than one occasion. It's given to you as well. You choose. Who are you going to serve? Oh, let me just say this, because of our location here in the Northeast. It's even a little more difficult for us here in the Northeast, which is spiritually cold. Oh, in the Bible Belt, look at, I've been through all these states. You go into a restaurant and there's 15 tables and 15 couples and families are all praying. A lot easier to be a Christian there. But where you're in an atmosphere where they never even heard of being born again, or have no idea, and I share this with you as well, for many years, here in this city, we were known as that church, whatever that meant. That church. Are you the pastor? Oh, you're the pastor of that church. I am indeed. You got it right. Anything else you want to know? You see, you don't play defense with Christ. You play offense. You don't wait to get hit. You hit first. That's in a manner of speaking. That's a metaphor. You get to the point. On one job when I was, you know, still skulking around with the Bibles. This was in the Postal Service, by the way. In one place, and, you know, had to wait till somebody asks me about Christ or what are you doing or what's that, and it's a Bible. I decided when I went to my second place, second post office, I'd get it over with. Walk in, just kept telling everybody, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Had my Bible. My Bible was always seen at that point in time, but let's just get this over with so they understand from the outset, I'm born-again Christian. And then, you know, it was actually easier than having to wait for someone to discover me. To find me. Took away the anxiety. That's our subject. All right, come with me to Psalm 34. This has been one of my foundational verses from the time I was saved, actually a little bit before the time I was actually born again. While you're turning to Psalm 34:4, I want to just say this again as an exhortation. You must decide whether you are or you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about Christianity. Anybody's brand. I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. You decide. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. This is one of the very first scriptures I ever learned or ever heard from a preacher. In the denomination I was raised in, Bible was never taught. In fact, we were told not to read the Bible, Christian denomination. Don't read the Bible, it will confuse you. And I must say at this point, it's the only book on the face of the planet that doesn't confuse me. Amen. The Bible doesn't confuse me. The books of other people confuse me. But here is a clear example of what God not only can do because he's all powerful, but he's willing to do and he wants to do and he will do if we meet the conditions. Now, you know my testimony, and at some point, I think I'll have to share it again. I don't know where or when I can do that, maybe on a Wednesday night, of why I became born again, of how desperate my life was at an early age, how doctors wrote me off, how they told me there's no hope for me, no cure for me. But there's another doctor, Jewish doctor. Hallelujah. Dr. Jesus, Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah. And when I came to him, well, I say he's free, and he is, but there's a copay, and the copay is that now you have to go out and tell others what I've done for you. I figured that was a good bargain, so I did. And 42 years later, I still am. And so, in my case, this is true in my own life. But let's look at David for a moment. Here is a moment in David's life where he's in front of a foreign king, Abimelech, and David comes up with a plan to fool him so that he's not killed, sort of like what Abraham did in Genesis when he lied twice about Sarah, his wife, saying it was his sister, which was a half-truth and a half-lie. Anyway, David pretends he's crazy. He's got spittle on his beard, and he's acting strange, and the king writes him off. Yet still, David gives credit to the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, let's look at David. See, Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the case is a little bit different. Timothy was not a warrior. Timothy was not a king. Timothy was not known for beating a giant with a sling and a stone. Timothy was not known as a shepherd who had ripped apart a bear and a lion with his bare hands, according to David's own testimony. Timothy was different. So we don't expect warriors to have fear. I mean, palpable fear. I mean, fear they talk about. Yet David did, and the Bible doesn't hide the flaws of its characters, though they are still imposing figures for us to follow. God doesn't hide their character flaws. And so when we read about David, we see him at one point showing incredible courage and trust and confidence in Jehovah, in the Lord, when he fought with Goliath and other occasions which were private and defeated Goliath. Yet here he's inventing his own plan. And the point is this. Every one of us on this planet are subject to the same temptations. I am subject to the same temptations you are. You're subject to the same temptations I am. And we even see in the fifth chapter of James, with Elijah as an example again, we see that he was a man of like passions like we are. Yet when he prayed that it wouldn't rain, it didn't for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, it rained. And what the Bible is trying to show us is that this is a man like you. This is a man the same as you. He's a human being who had his own fears. The Apostle Paul, we read in the book of Acts, who had to be told by the Lord not to fear when he went to the city of Corinth, a Greek city. He was told not to be afraid, that the Lord had many people in that city. Obviously, the Apostle Paul didn't know who they were. But God has his people everywhere. Better than that, God himself is everywhere. But I'm pointing out to you that these imposing figures, Timothy and David and Abraham, the Apostle Paul, at least had moments. They didn't live in some fearless bubble, and nobody does. But the difference between those who are overcome by anxiety, right, fears, pretty much the same word, and or depression, which is a bit different. The difference between the conqueror and the conquered is faith. Faith in God. Someone that says, I will believe God. I'm going to seek after the Lord. He's going to hear me, and he's going to deliver me from all my fears. The fear of death, the fear of life. Some people fear to be successful. I mean, there's all types of fears, all types of anxieties and phobias. And so what happens, I'm not suggesting or being critical of those who counsel anxiety, depression, and mental health issues, which is another step away from anxiety and depression, the so-called mental illness. I'm just simply saying that in some cases, far too many, they have you going down this winding labyrinth looking for places in your life where all this began and how did it happen. And we go through, you know, some of the theories of the psychology of the human mind and I had this and that. And it's just not helpful, in my opinion, because the need now is to find Christ and be delivered. The next book I write will be the book that I've been waiting to write for a long, long time on my personal story. I want people to know. I really actually don't want to write the book because I don't want to go through some of this stuff again, explaining where I was and what happened, but in the hopes that it'll help people to not look at me the way I am right now, all dressed up with my shirt and my tie and all of that, to think that life has been so incredibly easy for the preacher that all he has to do is get up there and just say stuff and that you go home and you struggle. I guarantee you, I've struggled more than most with this very subject that I'm addressing now, most of my life. Not just 40-something years ago, 45 years ago, most of my life. Periods, seasons, sometimes months of depression. But you keep going on, you keep going forward, you don't stand still. And you have to rest at times, but you just don't quit. You don't give in, you don't give up, you don't stop. no matter what happens, every time you get down or are pushed down or are put down or you fall down, you get up again. The Bible says a righteous man will fall six times, no seven, but he gets up again. And if you fell 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, you keep getting up. Amen. And you keep on fighting. Amen. And for us, we're fighting the good fight of faith, of a belief in Jesus Christ. And I want to put the context once again here in America. At a time when there's a great falling away, when people like myself have made some of the statements that I've made, and I'm being very honest with you, makes me a very lonely pastor because some don't want to associate with me. They want to be positive. Well, I love positive things, but I can't choose positive or negative over this one word, truth. It's the truth. I've got to speak the truth, whether people like it or they don't like it, or they prefer this or they prefer that. I'm not a waiter, and this is not a menu. I'm not a cook. I'm not a chef. I'm a preacher. I must tell the truth, whether it's liked or it's disliked, whether people agree or they don't agree. I must preach in season, out of season, exhort and reprove and rebuke and do all that I possibly can to get people to acknowledge the truth. Listen, and in John 8:32, Jesus said, "And when you know the truth," I'm paraphrasing, "and the truth shall set you free." Set you free. I would never go to church again if it was just about sit, stand, fall, lump, roll, over here. This, I would never do it. It's easier to choose my own music. It's easier to choose my own passage of scripture that I want to meditate in. It's easier to just walk my own way. But I will go when Christ sets me free. Yes. And that was what happened to me. Thank you, Jesus. I was set free, not in the theoretical freedom, but in the real freedom. We had members of this, I'm going to read it to you now, of our renewed class. The results that I received in the renewed class, which is my own invention, and the techniques and stuff that I came up with, the results went far beyond anything that I ever expected. Far beyond. I mean, I couldn't, which is kind of odd and tragic to say, I couldn't believe the results I got myself. But that shows you the power of God's Word. We met for several years, and the only book on the table was a Bible. And the people who sat in front of me, the ones who came consistently, who practiced these principles you're about to hear, made amazing progress. And all of them have a Bible verse attached to it. Freedom, I mean real freedom from depression. Amen. A woman with 30 plus years, 32 and some change, years of schizophrenia. Yes. Who had never been outside of a mental institution but for 2 weeks at a time. Who had electric shock treatments and so forth, similar to my story. Was set free, and I honestly, my expectation was that we could mitigate and diminish the suffering. God said, "We're going to go far beyond your thoughts, son. We're going to set him free." It amazed me, and they became, each one of the students that got their permission, had them write their own story in my PhD program, and they make up the foundation for each chapter in the book. In other words, let me say it this way. So many preachers who have this book in front of them, and we have an out-of-control situation in the world with anxiety, depression, and then another quantum leap over to another galaxy, which is mental illness. I'll not be so much speaking about that, but in general terms. And God is not only able, but willing to set people free. For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Having been in gyms longer than I've been saved, been around all kinds of people, you have what I call the difference between show muscle and real muscle. Show muscle versus real strength. One guy comes in, doesn't look like anything, and blows your mind with what he can do, or she. The other guy looks like a Greek god chiseled out of marble. And I've had young people come to me and say, "I don't understand how you lift the weight." I just go like this, and they put it down. They got, you know, they got all this muscle hanging out all over the place. I had one young guy, had all this muscle, looked just like the Hulk, but in miniature, like 5'10". I said, "Well, come on, you can work out with me. I'm three times his age." And he began to lose his breakfast right there in front of everybody. And, of course, being a guy, you kind of say, "Hey, you want to keep going?" "Yeah." And then he lost it again. And I said, "Okay, look, take a rest. This isn't really easy. I'll meet you on Thursday." And that was probably 9 years ago. I've not even seen him since. Show muscle and real strength. Then there's the show Christian. Amen, 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 amen. And then there's the real Christian, that no matter what you put him or her in, what situation, whether they're by themselves or in the crowd, doesn't matter, because they're going to stand and they're going to stand firm. And if they're attacked by demons or flesh or whatever else, they're not going down easy. And when they do, they're getting back up again. And when they go down, they get back up again. And when they go down, they get back up again. They don't quit, because God hath not given unto them the spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis. We get our English word dynamite. Love, agape, where it's used as a noun, agape, and sophronimus. It means moderation. It means sound mind. It means self-control. That means if these symptoms of anxiety, which more and more people are having, when they come on you, if they come on you, you're able to manage them. Your sound mind, you can control them. Let me say this one more time before I read these principles to you. This is just an overview and kicking off this series of messages. How many times over the years, and I want to say this again, if you heard me share my testimony, if you listened to it on the website, and the image of it may be, well, that happened 45 years ago, but the rest of his life has been easy. I just told you, I've had long seasons of depression and panic attacks that came on me out of nowhere. They are not easy. If you've never had one, well, I wouldn't wish that you did, but I wish that you would, if that makes sense. Just so you have an idea of how difficult they are to control. But through Christ, we can do all things. And what delivered me every single time? The knowledge of God, the goodness of God, as we heard in the prayer meeting. God cannot fail. I can, you can, God cannot fail. We have promises from God. And for those who will put their trust in him, he will not fail. He will not fail. Cannot, because he's God, and will not, because he cannot lie, and he has promised to give us deliverance. Now, here are the principles that we'll be going over for the next few months. These are the 12 principles of my renewed class. I'll read them to you quickly and then read the scriptures that go with it. Number one, if you want to overcome anxiety and depression, for that matter, anything else, number one, you must never permit yourself to doubt the love of God. Now, you'll have seasons when it doesn't look like God is even around. But you cannot afford the luxury of permitting yourself to doubt that God is still concerned about your life, your individual life. You cannot permit yourself to doubt the love of God. That's our first principle. And all these are based on scripture, obviously. Number two, it's an application of logic. If you're safe, you cannot be in danger. Anxiety in particular, more than depression, anxiety has a physiological effect on the body where a signal goes to the brain that you're in danger. For instance, if I were to choose, I'd say all of you, but it may not be all of you, and the one or two that's not afraid of this would be an exception to a rule. More than any one thing that people fear, more than death and everything else, is public speaking. If I just grabbed you, said, here's the Bible, I want you to preach the rest of this message for 30 minutes, well, you know what anxiety is. You think about public speaking, which is a good example. What's the danger that you're in? People may make fun of you or laugh at you. Everybody makes a faux pas, like the time I got accused of saying a cuss word, and then they had me convinced that I did. And when I listened to the tape, even I said, wow, I cussed in church, which I don't even do that much in private. And it was a smooshing of words that made it come out like pejorative. I was innocent. And in this country, you're innocent until proven guilty. And it was my sound man, my friend, who went and tore it apart and got me off the hook. I didn't cuss. I like to a couple of times, but I haven't yet. Anxiety rings a bell in the brain that says you're in danger when you're not. And saved means that you are safe. Safe. Number three, it is not God's will for you to be anxious or depressed. We read it in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, so it's right there. God is not willing any more than what type of father, let's say father, we could say mother too, would be willing for their children to be in constant habitual anxiety or depression. That's a sickness in the parent's mind to afflict the child. But the average parent, which is well in the majority, does not want to see their children anxious and depressed and sick and all of that. And this is Jesus. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see so much of Jesus' time in ministry healing the sick, but not just the physically sick, The mental maladies, which are far worse in my way of thinking, they're far worse when you can't control or don't control the thought processes, when you don't know the Bible, when you don't even know what the promises of God are. And so Jesus, because he's the same yesterday and today and forever, I'll say it again, he is not only able to set you free, he is willing to set you free, but somebody here has got to make a decision. And guess who it is? It's not Pastor Ray. I've already made my decision long time ago. You must make, like Jesus said to Martha at the death of Lazarus when he was about to resurrect him, do you believe this? She said, well, you know, she gave a very vague answer, a scriptural answer, but it was vague. It wasn't the question being asked. Do you believe that I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead right now? Well, she really didn't. Nobody did. But that's what God requires all throughout this Bible, faith in his word, faith in what he has said, and it's not God's will for you to be anxious or depressed. Number four, your thoughts are not greater than God's truths. Symptoms, anxiety, depression, other things can lie. By the way, one thing you should never do, ever, is diagnose yourself, even if you have a medical degree. Now, we have at least one person in this congregation that has a medical degree. I mean, it's okay. I do it. You know, it's okay to look up symptoms and get some ideas, but don't go Googling, oh, no, this is, you know, a brain tumor. When all you got is a little headache. Because people who are habitually anxious have an enormous appetite for self-diagnosis. They can walk into the doctor's office and tell him or her, this is what I'm suffering from. This is my diagnosis. Don't do that. In either case, what you're looking for is the answer to your maladies, and Jesus is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. This is the beauty of the Bible. Our thoughts are not greater than God's truths. And an expression in Latin, and it goes like this, adequatio intellectus cum re. We must line up, I'm paraphrasing what it means, adequatio intellectus cum re. We must line up our minds with the reality. This is the reality. The Bible is the reality. It's not for God to adapt his word to your mind. It's for you to adapt your mind to his word and say, amen. 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 Yes, Lord. That's faith. Five, anger is the friend of anxiety and the enemy of serenity. Anger is a turbulent emotion, one given primarily from what I've observed to the Irish. Oh, yeah? I still have to keep that beast locked up all the time. He's always looking to get out. And I have to, actually, I've had to literally pray, and that's recently. Because I'm not afraid to open my mouth on either subject, but if I go the other way, I'll have an enemy in God, or a problem with God, I should say. But the anger. And so what it does is it makes the body tense. You've been mistreated. Who hasn't? I have. And I've been plenty angry about it. To the point, I suppose, I would have to look at it and realize that it was not only resentment, but bitterness. This is no good, because in God's good time, he has told us, give place to vengeance, for vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'll repay. And that helps me quite a lot. But anger is feeding the anxiety and or the depression. And by the way, many times, there's lots of causes of these things, anger and depression. But a lot of times, anger is at the bottom of depression. It's just sucking the life out of you. We'll go further as we get to each one of these points week by week. Number six, fear is the absence of the love of God. Number seven, remember, this is for people suffering from anxiety and depression. I must never permit myself to go beyond my gifts and talents. Here's another Latin expression for you. It goes this way, ultra posse nemo obligatur, which means nobody has to go beyond that which they are able to do. Once you've gone to your gift and your talent, there is no more obligation to do any more. When you overwork yourself, if you're prone to anxiety and depression, you're asking for it. And here's the beauty, especially in church work. Jesus never asked anybody to do more than they're able to do. He simply says, do and work with the gifts that I've given to you because it's doable. But once it's beyond your gift and talent, it's in the hands of God. And don't be always picking up the slack for everybody because you're feeding, well, not only anxiety and depression, you're feeding your stress. You're feeding your acid reflux and all of that. And take it from me, I know what I'm talking about. I've made enough mistakes for all of you. So it's better that you learn from my mistakes than to learn from your own. And hopefully my mistakes will say, ooh, I ain't going to do that. I hope that you don't. Don't overwork yourself. Don't be in a hurry for everything. There's so many voices calling all the time. I mean, real voices, not pretend voices. You know what I mean. Number 8, this is related. Worry is suffering from responsibility God did not want me to have or does not want me to have. We take on the burden of the world. We become like an atlas. The world's on our shoulders. Well, the world's not on your shoulders. Let's say it this way. The world is not in your hands. Guess whose hands it's in? He's got the whole world in his hands. You never heard it before, right? Are you looking at me like I'm stupid? What's the matter? He's got the whole world in his hands. Got the whole... I could dance to it too if you want, but that's not necessary. God is controlling the earth. You're not. God is controlling the world. You're not. I get so moved, angry moved, when I listen to some of the stupid things I hear American people saying today who are at the far left, who are wicked individuals, many of them, not just politically or an opinion on how to run the country. They're wicked. They're evil. And I'm tempted to be very, very angry. And then I remember the 37th Psalm, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down as the grass," and we take it from there. When I begin to worry about things I have no control over, I'm suffering from responsibility God never gave me. That doesn't mean somebody else didn't give it to me. That doesn't mean that I invented it up all by myself. But it's not what God would have me to do, because everything that God has you to do, you are able to do. So now, let's go to the opposite of this, which can also cause anxiety. Not taking care of your responsibilities that God did give you to do. See, this is an area that we should look at, not today, but we should look at, because there are many people who aren't doing what they are able to do and should be doing. And so you go into the corner somewhere for whatever reason, and you can develop a spirit of depression or anxiety or other things too. Anyway, worry is suffering from responsibility God does not want you to have. Number 9, my shame is pardoned by the death of Christ. Some of us have done some very bad things, and we are to this day ashamed of them. Sometimes I'm in the middle of maybe saying something. As the words are coming out, I'm already regretting this. I'm already ashamed. We've all done some things that we're pretty ashamed of. And the devil is not slothful to bring them back to our memory. You remember this and that? And if we don't remember the blood of Jesus Christ, it will put us off into a place of guilt. I'm talking about sins in the past, confessed, repented of. It will put us in a place of guilt and inordinate sorrow, which we've already been through, if that's the case, and it should be the case. And we're reliving the whole thing. I had a man came to my office once years ago who was suffering from very severe chronic depression. It turns out that he was abused quite a bit by his father in many ways. And his father had passed away years before that. But he was still going back. And every time we met, he would go back and talk about these things that his father did. So I didn't know how to help this man. I went home and I prayed and something came to me. And the next time we met, I said to him, I said, "Why do you allow your father to continue to abuse you?" Then he said to me, he says, "Well, no, I told you that my father's dead." I said, "Yes, I know. But on the tape that's in your mind, you play it all the way through. Then you rewind it and you play it again. Then you rewind it and you play it again. And a man who's in the grave is still tormenting you, though he's dead." I said, "Now what you need to do is hit the delete button and delete that to release your father." At first he said to me, "I can't do it," or he wouldn't do it. I said, "Well, then you have no option but to suffer from depression." Like the monkey I told you about last week with his hand in the jar. One or the other. Fish or cut bait. Let go or just deal with the depression. A week or so later, he came back and you could see the change. It wasn't a lot, but it was a little bit. Then a little bit more. And then finally he moved away. I haven't seen him since. But he was being tormented by a man who was dead. He was being tormented by a memory. And as long as we keep looking in the past, we're not going forward. And as long as we're not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're going to sink into the slough of despond, of depression, and anxiety, and worry, and aggravation. And again, I'm not telling you that I haven't done these things myself. Someone who should know better, because I'm just like you. I forget. Thankfully, God is very merciful to me and reminds me quickly, and I'm able to work my way out of it. But you don't want to stay there. Well, that would be an assumption. You don't want to stay there. Christ came to set us free. Christ came to set us free. Number 10, Christ is my counselor, and I must never question his authority. I'll tell you in another message or so how I came up with these principles and how I arrived at them. But when we look at the Bible, we have two choices. We believe it or we don't. It's just that simple. So I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I could approach that verse and say, oh, this was written by man, and all could mean all. And then I can go through this whole long spiel and invent some type of objection to the text that I just read to you, or 2 Timothy 1:7, or anyone. Instead, we accept God, Christ, as our counselor. 66 books, 31,102 verses, and then I'll accent, particularly those verses that are helping us to overcome anxiety and depression, and we believe them. So somebody comes along and contradicts that. Most times, it'll be some thought marching through your mind all on its own, contradicting the word of God. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And there's a little voice saying, you can't be totally free. Nobody's totally free. And I contradict what Jesus said. So now we have a choice to go to Christ as our counselor. Remember, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And we accept him as our counselor. He gives us counsel. And we also call them commands. And he says, now do these things. Do it. And do this. Let me put it to you this way. The only possible way to conquer your fear, the only possible way, is to face it. If you've ever had a bully, how many of you have ever had a bully in your life? A bully. B-U-L-L-Y. Is this microphone on? Some of you didn't raise your hand. You've never had a bully in your life? You want one? All right, so it's lunch money, it's your wallet, it's this, it's that, it's something they do. I had a guy that used to always punch me in the stomach until I took him out of the way. And no more punch in the stomach. Well, Satan will bully you. And thoughts that can come just out of your own heart, they'll bully you. You can't be free. You can't really, really be free. I've heard that said by Christians. Well, non-Christians, I've heard them say it to me too. But I expect it from someone who doesn't have any faith in the Bible. I don't expect it from someone who says they have faith in the Bible because they don't. Christ said you can be free. And remember, and I brought this to you a week or so back, he doesn't free us from tribulation. He frees us in the midst of tribulation. He doesn't free us from trouble. He frees us in the midst of our troubles. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, that's a choice. It's a choice. We believe the Lord. Do not pray to God. Oh, God, take me out. Well, he may take you out of this tribulation, but another one's going to find you. You can't escape troubles and tribulations in this world. You can't go to God and say, I don't want to have any more troubles. You can change the sky over your head, meaning you can move someplace, but your soul goes with you. So if the trouble's on the inside, no matter where you move, it's going with you. But Christ can deliver you from the inside and set you free. Amen. And boy, when you're set free, as I've told you so many times, no one's going to have to twist your arm and say, now go out and tell people about Jesus. You'll just do it naturally. We had at least one person, but I'm thinking of Debbie now, who suffered from schizophrenia for over 32 years. Psychiatrist was saying, there's nothing wrong with you anymore. They took her off all her medication, if you know the kind of medication she was on. And what they can do to you, and you've been on them for 3 decades, getting off them by himself, that alone is miraculous. Yeah. Took her off all her medications, said to her, there's no need to come back, there's nothing to talk about. Then the psychologists and the counselors, the social workers were asking her, what did you do? And she said, oh, I went to this pastor with a Bible. Yeah, I know, but what did you do? Oh, I went to this pastor with a Bible. You see, because what she did is she exercised faith in Christ, and it worked. I mean, it's really, her story is near to miraculous because God is willing and God is able, but he refuses to negotiate. Someone who's saying, yeah, I can't, no, I can't, yeah, I can't, well, no, I can't, yeah, I can't, as the New Yorkers say, forget about it. God says, you come to me, you believe me. He requires it. It's like his kingdom. He says, nothing unclean's coming in. You know what that means? Nothing unclean is coming in. God means what he says what he means, and you can be free. But the choice is not really God's in the best way of thinking of it. God says, I want you free. I want you free. You're my son, my daughter. I want you free. All you've got to say is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Number 11, I must be willing to be patient with God, myself, my family, and my friends. This is for the person who has chronic anxiety and chronic depression or other things. And what happens is that people who do love you are trying to help, but they say things that actually irritate you even further. I was told years ago, just pull yourself up by the bootstraps, as though a snap of the finger just makes it all disappear. And believe me, it doesn't. If you've been attacked or harassed for years with chronic anxiety, you know what I'm talking about. You don't just snap your fingers and it all goes away. It takes a lot of diligence to be set free from these things. However, the freedom is there. It just has to be walked through day by day, week by week, month by month, and perhaps year by year, as it's been in my case, refusing to give up. And then what I find, at least for me, is that I say, well, if that worked, I'm going even a step further. Then I start branching out to other things to believe God for. And I know this may surprise you, but it actually works. So you have people that come to you, and they're trying to be helpful. Now you have to exercise patience with them. Let's start with God. God is always late, and we know that. You're punctual, but he's always late. Never shows up on the day that you said in your little planner there, your little smartphone planner, God, show up here. You know, I remember somebody telling me when they took a homiletics course in Bible school that the preacher would actually put in his notes, you know, what he was doing. I only use a skeleton other than these points I'm reading to you. And it actually said, Holy Spirit, move here. That's a preacher. Imagine being in that church. Okay, now let's see. In just about a minute, the Holy Spirit's going to move. Boy, no more commentary on that. That speaks for itself. Holy Spirit, move here. That was in his notes for his message. Holy Spirit, move here. God is always late on your calendar, but never, ever late, ever. He's always on time. He's always, always, always on time because he's God. And he shows up when we need him most. But you have to be willing to be patient with others who are trying to help and don't quite grasp what you're going through. And they say things, and it kind of makes matters difficult, but that's necessary for you to do that. Let's say it's another Christian. I told you the time when I went through a severe period of burnout 30 years ago. One person came to my house and gave me a whole series of tapes on how to get undemon possessed. Somebody else wrote me a letter about how God was punishing me. I'm glad that that one was anonymous. Demons. Demons indeed. Well, I had enough knowledge and I had enough experience to know. I looked toward the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. You have to be patient with people or just get away from them if that's the case when they're toxic. That's the operative word nowadays, right? Toxic people. And some of them are really toxic. I run into them all the time. I'm just not letting them suck the energy out of me. Last one, we quit. We finish. I will advance if I refuse to retreat. That seems like we covered that one there, but let me just reiterate it. When you're battling for your life, which, by the way, when we talk about salvation in Christ, you're battling for your life. But to relate it to anxiety and depression, in some cases, you are literally battling for your life. Again, my testimony, psychiatrist tells me there's nothing we can do for you except put you away indefinitely. That means I'd still be locked away. It's over 40 years. I'd be locked away all this time if I believed what he said. But I said, that is not acceptable. That is not acceptable. If there's a God, I'll pray to him. If there's a God, I'll go to him. I didn't even know if there was a God. Turns out there is. Turns out he's a great psychiatrist. Yeah. And you cannot give in because you're battling for your life. And if it's not just your overall life, in one sense it was for me, you're battling for quality of life. Look at, Jesus didn't come so we could just exist like an amoeba, some kind of blob. But how many Christians are just like slugs? They're just kind of crawling along. Just, you ever seen a slug? You know, sticky, grimy, greasy little things, worms, and you're crawling down there, you know, a little inchworm, and then you're saying, hey, come with me, look at me. And I'll say, jeez, you serious? People look for people who have strength. They look to the people who have overcome. And we all relate to the person who wasn't supposed to make it, and they made it. But you can make it if you make the same decision that I made, that I will not give in. If there's an answer for this, this is my initial question many years ago. If there's an answer, if there's a way out, I'm going to find it. And I found it in this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we come to the Father through Jesus Christ. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. Let's bow our heads today. There really isn't any need for you to raise a hand. Are you suffering from anxiety, depression, whatever? Because if you're an average person, to some degree, this is troubling you in this world. I want you now to hold out in front of you the truth, the reality that freedom is possible. Not a little bit of freedom, but total freedom. It's possible. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. The freedom is possible. Now think about it. You could say to God, hey, if what Pastor Ray is telling me is true, make it known to me. Pray any way you want. But I'm telling you it's true. There is a way out. And right now, make a decision that you're going to walk that way out. That in the days to come, should Jesus tarry, we'll see a church filled with people that are free. Not just existing. Free. And again, don't expect to be free from troubles and trials. Just expect to be free from anxiety and depression. Father, we pray today in the name of Jesus Christ, all over this place and this church, as well as over the television and over the radio. God, let there be freedom. Work miracles, God, today. Touch people as you have in days of old. Let them touch you and let virtue flow out of you. Heal them and deliver them. Strengthen them. Fill them. Father, you know the hearts of men and you know who is calling upon you now. They're saying, I want that way out. I want to be free from this black dog of depression. I want to be free from this terrible feeling of tension and anxiety. And Lord, I ask you to touch them today who are praying that way. I ask you to fill them and strengthen them. I ask you, God, to touch them. Touch this series of messages over the next few weeks. People will truly be helped. And more than that, hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands of people be set free from anxiety and depression. God, we give you all of the praise, all of the glory, all of the honor, for you are great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Let's stand up this morning. As I remind you so often, the added bonus that we have as Christians is that we're not alone. We're not alone. We need to encourage each other. These are discouraging times. Difficult times. So let's do that. Father, you commanded us not only to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength, but then you said to us to love each other. And we all need that. We need each other. So remind us throughout the week as we pray and you bring people to our minds to pray and to be an encourager. Father, we just give you the praise and the thanks again, as we heard in prayer meeting, for those who have died, that we could be free this morning in this country. But mostly we thank you for the Son of God who died, that we may be free forever. And God, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor today in Jesus' name. Amen.